Song. Fantastic. That's really what it is all about, isn't it? And praise God. I think all the many things I'm just so thankful for. I thank God for our staff, Landon and Sherry and all the other folks who just are right there as assistants as we share together in God's kingdom work. What a partnership and what a blessing to just share together and serve the Lord together as we serve with you. And we're all ministers of the gospel because all Christians are servants and ministers unto Christ. And you know that verse as Landon was referencing, and actually if you got your Bible this morning, I want you to really turn to the book of Romans chapter 1. We're going to start there, Romans chapter 1 in just a moment. But yes, that verse from Isaiah 42 verse 8, I am the Lord, God says through the lips of Isaiah the prophet. Remember that verse has been a key verse in this little mini series. I am the Lord, that is my name. He tells us all about himself through his names. And my glory, here it is. And my glory I will not give to another. It's not that he's selfish. He just knows that our joy and pleasure in life comes when he gets the glory. So we've got to keep that in mind. My glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to graven images. That is, I'm not going to give my praise to anything else, including you. It all goes to me. And again, in God's great wisdom and love, he knows that's how we get the blessing. Well, it has often been said, and I think it's a very accurate statement, when we think of all the issues that surround us, and by the way, there's an outline in your bulletin. If you're new with us today, you can follow along. It's really kind of a repeated outline from last week. This is, I don't know, I've gone crazy the last few weeks, just doing something totally different, out of character from my normal way of doing sermons. But it's been fun. It's been an excursion, if you will, into something that I have just found intriguingly beautiful and just rewarding in my own heart. I hope it has been to yours, just talking about the passionate pursuit of God's glory that's flowed out of the fifth of those five solas or alones that we speak of as basic doctrinal truths that were rediscovered during the Great Reformation time 500 years ago, but truths that have been in God's Word all along. And that final of the five praise or solas, alones, is certainly, it's a scripture alone. It's grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. But then it's to the glory of God alone. I want you to keep that in mind as we hopefully, yes, Landon, hopefully we'll give it our best shot this morning. Truth be told, I'll have to finish anyway this Sunday wherever I stop. Brother Landon will be preaching next Sunday. He can continue it if he wants to. But the little statement that we often hear and use, I think, is accurate. You'll see where I'm going with this. The heart of the human problem is the problem of what? The human heart. Now, that's not a downer. That's not to say, well, that's what you people do with the Bible. You just try to beat us down so that you'll then tell us we need what you have. No, truth is, the Bible does tell us what our need is. And the honest person, even the doubting, skeptic, agnostic, whatever you want to call yourself, humanist, if you'll be honest with your inner heart, you know that's really where the problem is. You know, that's where the problem of evil, every shooting in a church, anywhere, any mass shooting in Las Vegas, wherever, any robbery, any thief, any lie, anything. You look at it worldwide, whether it's mass terrorists, whether it's ISIS or whatever, it always goes to the heart. The evil, that it can be there and can indeed reveal itself. So the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. I want to take it a little bit below that level, if I may. The heart of the human heart is an unthankful heart. The heart of that human heart issue is an unthankful heart. It is a heart that misplaces glory. There we are. It's a heart that misplaces glory. It's a heart that fails to give thanks to God. You saw that you can say it's a heart that's sinful. That's the heart of sin. Remember, for all have sinned, the Bible says, and come short of the glory of God. We've said that every time in this little series. Because the heart of sin is basically failure to give God the glory that's due His name and taking it for ourselves, which is a way of saying, I want to be my own God. I'm going to worship at the altar of my own self or other things or other people, but ultimately it comes back to a heart issue. And when Paul diagnoses the human heart problem and why the gospel is needed around the world, he establishes that fact unequivocally in the first chapter of the book of Romans. We saw this before as well, but I want to kind of let this kind of blend into where we left off last week and move it forward this week. You remember when Paul, in this chapter, again, is showing us that all of us are without excuse because we've all sinned. But praise God for the gospel, that's the remedy. But we have to understand our lostness before the gospel makes any sense at all. We've got to understand the bad news before the good news makes any sense. But here's a great big picture that really explains the problems in our world and in our hearts. All right, so Romans chapter 1, let me begin in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It's not that people can't know the truth. We hear the truth, we say, no, thank you, I don't want that. That interferes with what I want to do in my own God life. We suppress the truth in unrighteousness because what may be known of God is manifest in them. That's God says, I put enough of a conscience in you to show you there's something inside that's hungering for me if you'll just pay attention. What may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And then he shows us another witness of who he is, not only in our conscience, if we'll just notice that's where God is working, until we just so turn our backs on our own inside conscience and it becomes hardened. But also, guys, look at creation, if you be honest. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. You can't put your face in your eyes and see holiness, but you can. You look with your visible eyes at a marvelous universe and say, wow, there's got to be a holy God up there somewhere, out there somewhere. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. That is, you can see the invisible if you really want to. Being understood by the things that are made, that is, the things God made, if you'll just notice, there's a God behind that. There's the clockmaker behind the clock. There's the designer behind the design. Even though this now design has been marred by our own sin, not by God. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We're all without excuse. I'm getting down to it now. Verse 21. Because although they knew God. Now, you say, yeah, that's them. If you're a Christian, you have to say, yeah, this was me too. We may not have used these exact words because we weren't thinking Bible, but truth is, that's where we were. And that's where your lost friends and neighbors are right now in their heart of hearts. Because although they knew God, they did not, here it is, glorify Him as God. That's the heart of the human heart problem right there. You say, well, why did it just say sin? Because that's what sin is at the heart. Oh, but he doesn't stop there. They did not glorify him as God, nor were what? Thankful. That just seems like, what's that got to do with it? You see, a heart that truly glorifies God is a thankful heart. And one of the telltale signs of a heart that's not glorifying God is it's unthankful. It's not going to thank God for anything. That's the heart of sin. Nor we're thankful, but what happens when we turn our backs on God's glory and giving Him thanks? What happens to our heart? But became futile in their thoughts. That is, our minds become empty. And their foolish hearts were darkened. So why do people do dark things? Because of dark hearts. Oh, but they're so wise. Professing to be wise, but they became fools. And now watch, here we go again. Here's the word. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God. And what do we do with that glory? We misplace it, and it becomes twisted and distorted. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. By the way, we're one of those creeping things, so we turn it glory to ourselves. And then again, there's that word, therefore God also gave them up. And we could read on. You get the point. You see where he's going with that, don't you? Now, with that in mind, I want you to do something. I know we're looking at different scripture, but it's good for us, good Bible exercise. I know it's Thanksgiving, and I know we don't like it when the Christmas decorations go up before Thanksgiving, but they've already had the Raleigh Christmas parade. Everything's moving forward. But truth, honestly, I kind of like blending them together because there's nothing to be more thankful for than what Christmas is all about. So we can worship. We can do it together. So, saying that, I want you to turn to a Christmas passage. I know this is not in your bulletin. This is all a little different. Luke chapter 2. Still talking glory. Still moving in our theme. And we're going to tie it up today. Very practical application. What does it mean when I give glory to God? Okay, it all goes to Him. Do I get anything out of it? Well, again, that's not the most noble question, but at the same time, it's a human question. What's in it for me? Well, that's not the best place to start. When we give glory to God, it's amazing how God, again, just blesses those who give glory to Him. And you see it right here. Hey, you know about the shepherds at Christmas? Say yes. Yeah, you know about those shepherds? Okay, that'll be one of the many passages, of course, you probably read as a family and should at Christmas time. And it's a Thanksgiving passage, so I haven't lost you on that one. I want you to notice something, the passionate pursuit of the glory of God. That is kind of what I'm titling this little mini-series theme, but honestly, ladies and gentlemen, that theme, the passionate pursuit of the glory of God, is to be the theme of your life and mine. And when it becomes the theme of our everyday working, thinking, doing life, it is transformative in every possible way. I want you to see something. Because Old and New Testament alike proclaim God's glory. And listen, and show how we are to interface and interact with His glory. I want you to see the connection even in this part of the Christmas narrative. All right, we're jumping right in. Look at Luke chapter 2. Go down to verse 8. You could almost say it by heart, but I'll read it. Verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields. As ordinary people, really some of the outcasts of society were these kind of shepherds. They were in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, what happens? An angel of the Lord stood before them, and what? The glory of the Lord shone around them. God displays His glory. And they were greatly afraid. The first human reaction to the glory of God is fear. It can be a harmful fear, but it can be transformed to a holy fear if we'll let it. But it starts with seeing the glory of God, but we're afraid to do it sometimes. Fear not. Fear not. They were greatly afraid. So that's what the angel's going to tell them. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings. I bring you gospel of great joy." Notice how this connects with what we've been seeing. We'll see just kind of as we move forward. Joy, satisfaction, all comes with giving God glory. It all works together. "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there's born to you this day in the city of David," that being Bethlehem, "a Savior who is Messiah, Christ, the Lord." It's God. "And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes." Well, all babes are wrapped in swaddling clothes, but not all were lying in a manger. That was going to be a unique feature. "And suddenly there was with the angel," it's like when one angel strikes up the glory, hallelujah, praise song, the rest of the heavenly host just have to get in on it. I mean, that's just what they do. And they do. "There was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying," what's the first word out of their mouths? Glory. You think about that. The first word an angel speaks is glory. I don't know what the first word is you'd speak if you arrived on the scene. Like, wow, okay, what do I do next? What's for dinner? Where are we going for lunch? You know, we were thinking all kinds of things. First things out of their mouth, angelic mouths, whatever that is glory. Well, glory to who? Look at us in our shiny angel outfits. Aren't we cool? Glory, yes. Glory and praise. No. Glory to God in the highest. And then here's this little phrase. When glory goes to God, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You know, it's kind of a twisted little phrase because the translation is a little bit complicated, but it doesn't have to be. And on earth, instead of really saying peace, goodwill toward men, it is peace toward men of goodwill. Peace. Shalom. You remember that from last Sunday? Shalom. The Hebrew word for wholeness, not just peace, it includes peace, but wholeness, satisfaction, purpose, and life. The Greek word is Irene. The lady's name, Irene, comes from the Greek word for peace, Irene. Irene, peace. Toward people of goodwill. That word for goodwill is the word for satisfaction, wholeness, flourishing. If you were here last Sunday, I hope some connections are being made. If you weren't, you'll see it. Glory to God results in peace, fulfillment, satisfaction, wholeness. Well, Let's read on. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem, see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." We're going to go see, we want the evidence, we'll see what you're talking about. There's nothing wrong with looking for the evidence. And when they had seen, and they came with haste, found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger, right there in a feed trough. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this Christ. You can't help but meet Christ and tell somebody else. Have you been telling anybody else lately? And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Dirty shepherds? Of all people, for the angels to make an announcement like this to. But Mary kept all these things, pondered them in her heart. And here's the final verse here. Then the shepherds returned, which is a way of saying they go back to their ordinary life responsibilities. Has anybody been doing ordinary life responsibilities lately? The shepherds returned, but look how different their ordinary lives have become. What's the next word? Glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard, seen, as it was told them. Do you see the connection there, folks? When you have a run-in with the glory of God, you're going to be glorifying Him and enjoying the peace and the fulfillment that comes even in your drudgery, everyday life stuff. It's amazing the difference it makes. I thought that was a right fitting little passage of Scripture to see on that. The angels give God glory. The shepherds give God glory. The impact on their lives is transforming. Again, it gives them a holy fear. You dealing with fears today? Worried, troubled, anxious? It transforms unhealthy fear, harmful fear, to a holy fear. Oh, a wonder before God. It challenges their harmful fear, puts fear in its perspective. And as we just saw, it set their hearts on fire with praise, glorifying God, a glory focus that brought peace and wholeness. Now, that is the segue to where we are this morning. We have been looking at the great whys of life. Why God? Why is God? God, because He's God of glory. Well, then why is everything else? It's to bring God the glory. You can look at all that ahead of time. Go back. But here it is. I want you to walk down on that little outline. We begin to look at some of the personal impacts that can be had and felt and known and experienced when we get the glory piece right in our heart. Of course, it comes by trusting Christ as Savior, because there is no other way to return glory back to God but through His Son Jesus. And that's where we started walking through the practical applications, implications, and the ways it works itself out in our personal lives. And so the first word we put down there, some of the practical results, is this one, our flourishing. And I've already referenced that with the shepherds, our flourishing. And Jesus, remember, said, "I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." I mean a life that is flourishing, that is purposeful, that is meaningful, that is satisfaction. Oh, I didn't say without problems. No, he says, you're going to have them. Huh? You're going to have a lot of problems. Matter of fact, you're going to have more problems than you had before you're saved. How you like that? But the difference is, those sets of problems are going to be met now with an unmistakable sense of God's reality and presence and victory, no matter what, because you now are a glory-bearing vessel to God and praising Him and thanking Him for who He is and what He has done, is doing, and will yet do in your life. And it puts a new spin on things big time, and you begin to flourish wholeness, shalom, if you will. And that's why we, again, quoted the Westminster Shorter Catechism, chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Don't miss the enjoy part, because that's what God wants you to get in a relationship with Him. And then that quote from John Piper, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. That is so true. Equally is the reverse. We are most satisfied in God when He is most glorified in us. You just let that sink in. Chew on that one when you're chewing turkey this Thursday. Woo. Wow. So our flourishing. The second word we looked at was our freedom. Our freedom. That goes back to that passage again in Isaiah, but also we looked at Psalm 115, a part of that great psalm. What do I mean by that? When we give God glory, it has a wonderful way, listen, of flushing out the idols of the heart that rob us of joy. You see, here's the way it works. I've said this before. It's printed there. When we rob God of His glory, we're inflicting ourselves with wounds. In other words, we rob God of His glory. We are our own selves robbing ourselves of the joy of the Lord. It's like pulling the plug out of the tank. The joy drains out. Boop. Because I didn't give God glory. I'm not making glory decisions. I'm not choosing that which gives God glory. I'm doing other things. I'm misplacing the glory. So what does it do? Our default position of the sinful human nature, again, is to worship anything and anything other than God. Other than God. We're worshipers by nature. We're going to worship something. But this is what frees us from what we call empty idol worship. Empty idol worship. And sometimes those things we worship might be good things. They're just misplaced in our priorities. Now, something new. Here we go. I told you we'll at least get one more. Okay, so what are results? Our flourishing. We find wholeness, peace in the storm of life. We find our freedom. It sets us free when we give God glory, free to walk in His satisfaction, and free from the glory thieves that rob us of that joy. Our focus, now I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians, and then the next one will be 2 Corinthians. I'm trying to make it as easy as possible to get from passage to passage, but this is the best we can do. 1 Corinthians. If you were in Romans a little while ago, you take a right turn, you should find 1 Corinthians. If you find 3 Corinthians, you got a really misprinted Bible. What do I mean by our focus? Now, this, again, is one of the most practical things you can think about. In 1 Corinthians, we'll start in chapter 6, a couple of verses there, and blend it right over to another verse. Let me ask you this question. How many of you want to know the will of God in your life? Anybody want to know the will of God in your life? And the rest of you, we'll pray for you. We'll pray for you. I know, you're so afraid to put your hand up because you think Pastor's got a trick coming. He's going to put me on the spot. No, this is an honest question. I'll try it one more time. How many of you would like to know the will of God for your life? Am I like the will of God for your life? Good. All right. Counseling appointments will be set up later this afternoon. Basically, the will of God for your life is the Word of God. So, shoot, that's a book. You got anything more specific than that? Not really. But really, I just gave you the most specific thing you could have. God's Word, as you know, speaks to a lot of clear issues with clear, specific answers. It really does. Say, well, it doesn't tell me what kind of house to buy or what car to buy or who to marry or where to go to school or anything like that. I know, but it does. It really does address those things by way of principle. And if you get the principles right, it's amazing how that can be a big leap into understanding God's will for those matters. Now, there are other things you can look at to know God's will about certain issues in life. But let's start right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. This makes it pretty clear about what I'm to do with me, my body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You do know. Paul is saying you do know that. It's kind of a little sanctified sarcasm, like, you know this, don't you? You're not acting like it. First, the folks in Corinth were having some problems with some leftover baggage from their sinful lifestyles, and Paul is having to remind them, now, this New Testament thing is different. The Holy Spirit doesn't just come upon you like in Old Testament days and maybe not stay with you. He's now living inside of you. When you ask Jesus into your heart, you got the Spirit. So you don't need to get saved one day and ask for the Spirit the next, and He's going to leak out and He's going to leave or something. You got to ask. No, He's there to stay now. This is a New Testament wonderful truth. The Spirit of Christ lives in you. You're the temple. You're the church. He lives in you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God. It's almost like three different ways he's trying to say the same thing. And then the outcome of that, you're not your own. You do understand that. You're not your own. You belong to God now. You're His property. That's a comforting thing, but also it's a challenging truth because now it's not up to me to make up my mind about what I want to do. I need to do what God wants me to do. For you were bought at a price. The price was the cross. Now watch that. Here it is. Therefore, therefore. What's the next word? Glorify. Why didn't you just say obey God? Because if you're going to glorify God, you're going to want to obey God. See, that's the big word that covers it all. Therefore, glorify God in your temple, your body, and in your spirit, which are God's. Okay, that tells me a lot. The will of God regarding this temple in which the Holy Spirit lives. If I'm dealing with issues of choices of life, lifestyle issues, whatever it might be, anything that affects the body, the temple that the Holy Spirit lives in, do I do this? Do I do that? Should I go there? Should I not go there? Whatever. question, does it glorify God? Oh, yeah, that kind of helps. Oh, okay. Well, if that wasn't clear enough, go to chapter 10 and verse 31. As you're turning there, Paul in the latter part of that chapter is talking about issues of life that are sometimes in our minds gray areas. Like, do I do this or not do that? If I eat this meat that's been offered to an idol, or people are going to think ill of me because I know ain't nothing wrong with that piece of meat. There's no idol God living inside that piece of meat, so I'm just going to eat it. Even if it makes other people stumble, new Christians who don't quite understand, they're still new in their faith, and they're trying to come out of a world of paganism, and like, I don't care, I'm going to do my own thing. And, sorry. Well, Paul says, no, don't be so doggone selfish. But at the same time, he's trying to challenge, and watch it, because sometimes we just hang it up with just that part. That's enough. That's all I need to hear. That's very important. But Paul is also talking to the immature Christian. Like, you do need to grow up a little bit, though, and get over the fact they know God in that piece of meat. It's okay to eat, okay? You'll get there eventually. So let's work together on this thing and be considerate toward one another. And then it's as though Paul says, look, let me just give you the blanket principle here. And here it is in verse 31. Therefore, it's amazing how he throws in the therefore. You know, something big is about to come next. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, and he's not talking about eating and drinking things that you know are wrong, bad for you. I don't see the word Twinkies in here, whatever, but you know. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, does that kind of cover the landscape, covers the waterfront, covers everything? Whatever you do. You're eating, you're drinking, it's just positive, whatever. And this, what's the last phrase? Why don't you just read it out loud with me if you've got it. Do all to the glory of God. So you mean I can go out there and make a sinful choice, and as long as I say to the glory of God, it's okay? I don't think that's what he's talking about. You know better. That's that old subterranean human nature trying to rise its head and justify things that you know are not right. So I just stamp the glory of God over it, it's okay. No, it's not okay. Do you again see the principle here? Again, does it address specifically every little thing? No, but in principle, it covers a lot. Should I buy this or not? Or buy this or purchase this or not? Does it give God glory? Well, I don't know quite yet. It can. Well, at least it helps narrow the field. It surely does narrow the field regarding things that you know will not give God the glory. So again, it's basic, it's elementary in some ways, but it is so necessary that we see the basics. So it helps clarify life's daily choices. When I'm an intentional glory bearer and I'm always thinking, it's like this is now my new default position. Whatever I do, whatever choice, is it going to give God glory? Is it going to give God glory? Is it going to give God glory? If I overeat Thanksgiving turkey, is that giving God glory? No, it's not. Did I mess up your Thanksgiving plans? Sorry. Whatever you do. That's why I told you a few weeks back, I love the way Johann Sebastian Bach would write as a Christian on all of his musical scores, Soli Deo Gloria. Soli Deo Gloria. To the glory of God alone. To the glory of God alone. Not to me, to God's glory. Hey, can you write that on everything you do? Soli Deo Gloria. Can you write those words on every word you say? If not, don't do it. If not, don't say it. It helps our focus. The next, our formation. I told you we'd be going to 2 Corinthians, so I don't want to disappoint you. Go there. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We're going to blend these two together, so just hang in there because these texts are they're close together. Helpful. Our formation, our spiritual formation and maturity. is bound up in giving God glory. This is closely related to the flourishing part we were talking about, finding purpose and meaning in life. Whew, okay, I know what I'm about. I know why I'm here on this earth. I'm to give glory to God, because that's what He created man to do. In the image of God was an image bearer to give glory back to God. But sin disrupted all of that. Salvation starts putting that piece back together. But their spiritual maturity, once we're saved, is then a growing process. And so Paul is talking about that in multiple ways. Scripture talks about it in a lot of ways. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, we looked at this when we walked through, studied 2 Corinthians about a year back, however long it was. 2 Corinthians 3:18, here it is. But we all, talking to Christians now, who have the Spirit living in the temple, remember? We already talked about that one. We all with unveiled face, there's background behind that, but not for today. With unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. A mirror, there was that way of saying not just a mirror to look at yourself, but it's like we see dimly through a mirror, through the Word of God. We can't see everything about God yet because sin is still distorted, and we in our sinful state, we cannot stare at the pure glory of God, or we would just be vaporized. That can't happen. So what he's saying is that even with limitations in this sinful frame that we live in on this planet Earth right now, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, that is not perfectly yet, but we behold the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image. What image? The image of Christ. That's what maturity is all about. Daily being transformed more and more. And we must cooperate and position ourselves for God to do that freely in our lives. Transformed to the same image. Now look at this. And how does this transformation take place? From glory to glory. Isn't that great? Is Paul just throwing that word glory? Glory. Glory. It's all about glory. All about glory. The more you mature in Christ, the more glory is going back to God. Going back. If you are stagnant in your Christian life, you're saying, I've given God about all the glory I plan on giving Him. That's about it. Done enough. Whew. That's not a good choice. Bad choice. Don't do that. Be intentional about your spiritual growth. And it's in the Word of God, that's how we behold His glory. We look into His face as much as we possibly can, limited by our own blindnesses. But at the same time, the more we see the glory of God coming from the Word of God, who is the person of God speaking through His Word to us, then by glory, degrees of glory, more and more, we are transformed more and more into His image. The more into His image, the more glory goes back to God. It's an ongoing process. That is transformative. That is transformative. We become like what or who we worship. It's quite that simple. Now, with that in mind, our focus, our formation, here's the next word. What else is impacted by giving God the glory? Our fortitude. Our fortitude. You recall, if you know Paul's writing in this letter, that he's writing in the context of getting a lot of grief, even from church people who were questioning his motives. And you usually discover, and Paul kind of gently reveals it, that those who question your motive do so because their motives are worthy of being questionable. So they're simply acting out who they are. And Paul says, hey, you really got this wrong. My motive is simply to share the pure gospel of Christ and to praise God for who He is and to encourage you as a church and encourage you to do the same. That's really what it's all about. But he's getting a lot of grief from the outside world who's challenging him, locking him up in prison, beating him for everything he does, those who persecute, those who follow Christ, all of that stuff is going on. But I want you to see something that, again, is very, very important here. I put it kind of here, what I call a big picture. Sometimes we just got to get the big picture. Sometimes we say we can't see the forest for the trees. Sometimes we got to back off, though, and see the big picture, and then we can get back into the trees and the forest and really see the delicate details in a better way. The big picture glory focus. What does it do? It helps keep us grounded when the seas are stormy, the wind is blowing. Like every leaf I used my leaf blower on yesterday has now blown right back where it was. I woke up this morning, looked out there in the driveway, said, my goodness. Sometimes you feel like your life is that way. You get it all straightened out and everything going well, and all of a sudden, you're like, there it is again. There it is. Don't ask me how I got off on that. Big picture, glory focus. It helps us stay grounded, and it encourages us. It encourages us to our core, especially when we're going through those times of pain and suffering. You been there? Are you there right now? If you haven't been, never know what I'm talking about. You ain't human. You know what I'm talking about. As I was saying earlier, it's amazing how praise to God, it brings Him glory. And then God, out of His abundant love and grace, just showers us with the blessings that flow from the glory that goes to Him. And part of that blessing is praise and thanks to God becomes the medicine of the soul. Wow, how that works. Can I show that to you? Go ahead and say yes, please do. Okay, I will. All right. Well, you knew it was there, whether I show you or not. But here it is. Okay, we finished up there in verse 18 of chapter 3. But remember, it's right in that context of growing and giving God glory. He launches into this thing in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, that is this gospel opportunity of sharing Christ and ministering to people, we have received mercy. We do not lose heart. As we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Am I speaking to someone who's about to lose heart? He's about to give up. Paul says, oh, we don't. We don't. And he goes on to tell us why. I'm skipping around because it's too much in this passage. Go down to verse 15. He's just talking about this thing that we don't lose heart because it's all a part of the glory of God and keep on doing what we're supposed to be doing with a heart of glory to God. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause, well, looky there, thanksgiving. We just kind of keep coming back to that. It may cause thanksgiving, well, look there, to abound to the glory of God. Thanksgiving, glory, kind of all go together. Have you noticed that somewhere this morning? Do you ever get excited just looking into the Word of God and things like that just pop out like, whoa, how come I didn't see that one before? Our thanksgiving will abound to the glory of God. Oh, he's not through yet. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We do not faint. Throw in the tile. Even though our outward man is perishing, this old body, it gets weaker. Yeah, after a while, it's just going to die. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's the spiritual maturity part. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding, oh, here it is, and eternal what? Weight of glory. Do you remember when we defined glory in our very first of these little messages that became a series? The meaning of glory is heavy, weighty. Paul piles that term up and says the weight of the weight. That's right. It's a play on words. Just when you feel that the weight of this world is pushing you down for the last count, take a deep breath. Give God the glory, and the weight of the world turns and transforms into the weight of glory to God. And He lifts the weight off your shoulder when the glory goes to God. And that was the title of one of C.S. Lewis's little talks, The Weight of His Glory. It's heavy. It's weighty. It's got gravitas. It's substantive. Oh, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That's right back to Romans. We see what we can't see because we're seeing the spiritual truths that are working out behind the scenes, behind the things that we see with our eyes. But we look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. Oh, aren't you glad for that? But the things which are not seen, that's eternal. That glory stuff, that goes on forever. So why don't you plug into that one? Now, what do we say? Again, Paul is writing in the context of experiencing really a lot of pain and suffering related to his faith. But it really applies to all issues of pain and suffering, whatever you're going through, have been going through, or will go through. And again, is it not true? And this is one of the first little problem things I threw out at the beginning. We say, the answer to all of my why questions is the glory of God. Well, what about this and what about that? What about this and what about that? There are a lot of what about this kind of questions. I get it. And not all of them have simple little internal answers, but the big picture answer is clear. But yet it can become an obstacle in our mind when we're told all why questions find their answer in the glory of God. Give me all that theoretical pious talk. Tell me how to get through the storm, man. All right, I am. You give God the glory. That's hard to do. That's hard to swallow. Again, until we learn to keep the big picture in mind. Again, the immediate whys can be very fuzzy, very confusing, not all that clear. That's why we always have to keep connecting it back to Romans 8:28. God is working all things together for my good and for His glory. I have to know that. The story's not over yet. You think examples in the Bible, multitudes. Job, the answer to his why question was really who? It was God's glory. He has to get all the way to the final chapter of his book before it all comes out. Joseph in the Old Testament, sold into slavery, but it all resounded to the glory of God and the good of Joseph and his family. You got to get to the end before you really see the big picture flesh itself out. Again, the ultimate example of the big picture and the end is really where it all comes into focus. The ultimate example is always the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate answer to all why questions. The darkest of all days, the ultimate in pain and suffering, nothing you or I could ever go through or imagine going through comes anywhere close to what Jesus did on the cross when our sin was piled on Him and He who is without sin took the punishment you and I deserve. He took our hell. You can't get any worse than that. Darkest day of history. If that being the darkest day of history, why? It was for our good and for His glory. So if the darkest day of history results in glory to God and our good, how can that not equally be true in all lesser things in our life, for all things in our life are lesser than the cross? That's another thing to chew on for our good. Therefore, none of our whys can ever exceed that why, the cross. So what are we saying here? Giving God glory keeps us grounded and encouraged in times of trial, times of pain and suffering. And actually, can we not all attest to the truth that those times of difficulty in life actually have a way of chasing away the glory thieves in our heart? It's the hard times of life that are orchestrated by the loving hand of a sovereign God that have a way of stripping us bare. And guess what? When we're stripped bare of the glory thieves, we're all alone with God alone. And our glory is not distracted, it's not misplaced. He's the only one in the room to whom to give the glory. It's all that's left. That's a good thing. So do you see how that truth works itself out in our lives, if we'll allow it? For our fortitude. Here are the last two. Our faithfulness. Our faithfulness, what I mean by that is being faithful to the Word of God, what He tells us to do. Faithful to the mission of the church. Again, you know that passage in Isaiah chapter 6. I'll only rehearse it for you. We've referenced it before, but here's where I wanted to put it out in front of you in this context. You remember Isaiah's call to ministry, the prophet of God. And it all begins in a time of difficulty when King Uzziah, who was probably a relative of Isaiah, died. And that was a tough time in the country when things looked dark and bleak. Do things look dark and bleak to you sometimes? How about our country? How about the world sometimes? But that's where Isaiah had an amazing vision of God's glory. And remember, he saw these angelic beings. Hey, probably the same crowd who spoke to the shepherds. How about that? And here's what those angels were saying to one another. Holy, holy. Want to guess what the third word was? Yeah, there you go. Well, I thought the word out of the mouth should be glory. Well, when you say holy, you're saying glory. When you say glory, you're saying holy. It's all together. Well, they'll get to it. Hold on. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Hey, they got to it. There you go. Isaiah falls on his face. Woe is me. See, again, the shepherds fall on their face, afraid. Oh, who are we in light of this holiness? Good night. Whoa. In the light of God's glory, what are we? But broken sinners needing repair. Woe is me, I'm a sinner. Isaiah goes on. God does a wonderful deep work in the heart of Isaiah. And then it's as sin is cleared in his heart as he beholds the glory of God. Listen, then and only then is he hearing what God had been saying all along. Who's going to go for us? Who's going to share the gospel to the world, to the nations? It wasn't that God just started his little speech then. He'd been saying it ever since creation to a lost world. But it's only when the glory focus is put back in place, the sin nature is put where it needs to be at the cross, we're cleansed by His blood, we're giving glory to God, and all of a sudden, hey, I hear Him now. Oh, you've been saying that all along. I heard the voice of the Lord. Who's going to go for us? Here am I, Lord. Send me. I'll go. I'll do it, whatever you want me to do. We could look at multiple other passages. I'll give you the references. You can read them on your own. Just some examples of how this all ties together. Psalm 67, verses 1 through 4. Jot it down in your margin. Read it later. Psalm 67, 1 through 4, where the psalmist talks about, let the nations be glad. Oh, that gets back to, we're to give glory to God and enjoy Him forever. God wants people to enjoy Him, to be glad, to worship Him, because to worship Him is to be glad. It brings joy to the heart. Remember, we've already looked at that. But also Psalm 96, verses 1 through 6, just another passage where it talks about the nation of Israel had a job to do, but it was a wonderful privileged opportunity was to share the Word of God with the nations, to keep it to themselves. As Isaiah shares it with others, the nation of Israel was to share it with the other nations, and again, so that they may know the joy of the Lord. It all goes together to give God the glory through salvation, and walking in His majestic truths resounds back to us in joy, fulfillment, and all the rest. Now here's the closing passage. We were starting in Romans. We're going to finish in Romans, and this is it. A passage we also have seen, but now I simply want to bring it to your attention in conclusion, our future. Giving God glory intentionally, practically, in every way possible, it leads to our flourishing. It frees us from sin's gripping idol worship. It helps give us focus on making decisions in life. Do I do it for the glory of God? Our formation, our spiritual maturity, our fortitude, standing strong in the storms of life by giving God glory. Our faithfulness to the clear commands of the Word of God. If I'm not witnessing for Christ, it's pretty evident I have not been looking at God's glory lately. I don't know any other way to say it kindly. A Christian who will not talk about Jesus hasn't been looking at God's glory much lately. When Isaiah saw His glory, he had to tell somebody. And then our future. The very promise of our future glorification, that third phase of our salvation, justified, sanctified, glorified, when Christ comes or calls us home. We fully then reflect His glory, not just with a mirror, not just kind of, sort of, but fully. Where does Paul tell us about that? All through that section of Romans, beginning in chapter 8, verse 18, he talks about the suffering of this present time, how history itself is basically in four chapters. It all started in the garden. It was grandeur. Grandeur moved to the chapter of guilt. Guilt moved to the chapters of groaning. Paul here talks about the whole creation groaning under the weight of our sin. And it even talks about our bodies groaning even as we try to walk with God. We just groan because there's something inside that's not completed in our redemption, but it's going to be. He's headed to the future. That's where he throws in Romans 8:20. You've got to remember, God is working all these things together for our spiritual growth, our spiritual good, and for his glory. Got to keep the focus clear. I'm just walking you down what he's talking about. And that's where the final chapter in human history, from grandeur to guilt to groan to glory. For he said in verse 18, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's headed there. That's going to be the final chapter. And it's just as sure as God is sure. And then in light of that, again, Paul brings it right down to where you and I live in the mud and the muck and the darkness and the confusion of a crazy world. Because the promise of a glorified future encourages us to passionately pursue the glory of God now, no matter how difficult the now may be. So where's that? All right, skip all the way down. Verse 31. Hang on for the ride. Here it is. What then shall we say to these things? Oh, how about this? If God is for us, he can be against us. Well, that's a good thing to say to all those things. How about this? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That is all that we need. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. I don't care what anybody else says about you. If they try to lay false guilt on you, you've been cleared with Christ. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He's praying for you right now. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Which is another way of separating you from God's salvation. It ain't going to happen. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, a peril, a sword? And that's kind of like I said, you just add to that whatever you want to add. As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Whew. Oh, here it is. Yet. Don't you love the word yet in the Bible? Just go ahead and say it. Yet. Here's a big yet. I didn't say Yeti, but yet. Yet, in all these things, we are, not will be, we are right now walking in this groaning life and groaning bodies because we know of the future glory in all these things. Has anybody anything happened to you lately? In all these things, we are what? More than, say it, conquerors. Not in and of ourselves, but through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you live with that one? Can you give thanks for that one? Russell Moore, our head of our Southern Baptist Convention's Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. I like Russell Moore, by the way. If you can read his stuff, it's good stuff. He said this right after the church shooting last week, Sunday ago. In one of his pieces, he concluded one of his articles this way, talking about the church there that was shot up, Sutherland Springs, Texas. He said, one thing is certain. Come Sunday, that is the next Sunday, they will be gathered again, and they were, not in the same way, but gathered again. They will be gathered again, singing and praying and opening the Word. That church will bear witness to the truth that shaped them. What is that truth? Eternal life cannot be overcome by death. Again, you take whatever tragedy you want to take. God can still see a way to bring us through by his glory. So when those early shepherds encountered the glory of God, the Lord radically transformed them. Ordinary people became vessels and bearers of God's glory and praise. They discovered their why. Their why, W-H-Y, their why in life. Why me? Why am I here? The glory of God alone. May I just simply ask you this morning, have you made that discovery? Father, thank you so much for your amazing grace and love, your glory. This Thanksgiving season, Christmas season, may we walk into it and through it with new, fresh vision, open eyes, spiritual eyes to see what maybe we've never thought long enough to see. A renewed understanding of your glory, your praise. How we're to be vessels of thanksgiving, not just a season, but a lifestyle. Vessels of glory giving. Not just pious words we throw out with our church lingo that can be rather hypocritical at times. Actually, a whole lot hypocritical at times. But Lord, I pray that the deep surgery of the heart, you the great physician, knowing again the heart of the human problem is the problem of our human heart. And the heart of the heart problem is our failure to give you glory and praise and thanks. All beginning with trusting Christ as Savior. Then you enable us to be redeemed, indwelt by your Spirit as vessels of reflecting glory. Father, help us each as followers of Jesus to be intentional in asking ourselves with every choice, every word we attempt to speak, even every thought we seek to entertain, will this give you glory, God? Will it give you glory? Thank you for being a God who loves us so much, worthy of that glory, and through that glory showers your blessings of joy in our lives. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.